Good morning, Hub City. It's good to be back with you on the sabbatical summer. And if I haven't met you yet, my name is James Nugent, and I get the pleasure of filling in for your faithful pastor who is on sabbatical. And I hope that you are praying for him, that he would be refreshed and renewed. He is coming back, just to let you know, all right? So we who are trying to encourage the church to be the church, there are numerous opportunities for you to get in the game this summer. Maybe you haven't taken a step to use your gift. This Saturday is a great chance. Movies in the Park, show up early, 6:30, and do something to the glory of God. Whether it's a conversation with the family, there's going to be a ton of kids there. The Secret Life of Pets. I think I slept through that movie when my kids saw it. But you stay awake and have a conversation about Jesus with somebody who is far from God. But this is a summer that is, we get the chance to use your gifts and our gifts in ways that maybe we haven't been able to do while Jonathan has been at the helm. And I know he's fervently praying for us as we're praying for him. So take a plunge, get in the game, and let's be the disciple that we're called to be that's going to make disciples in our community. And we're going to continue our series on that plunge journey as we encourage you to dive into the deep end with Jesus and do maybe just take another step forward this summer. We're kind of walking through a step by step. What does it mean to be a disciple and how do we make disciples? We talk about it as a church and we say that's what we're supposed to do. Our vision statement has that wording in it. Our mission statement says we're going to be a disciple that makes disciples. But what does all that mean? And Randy did a good job last week. I laughed when I was riding down the road. I drive all over the state serving churches and in crisis. And he made me laugh on my way to a really hard meeting as I listened to his sermon online. Thank you to whoever puts it up there so that we can hear it while we're riding up and down the road and reflect on it. And certainly don't want us to be cargo Christians and pretend that we're going to be something that we're really not. It's the real deal. Jesus has come to change our life. And if you don't know that, I'd like to share that with you today before we leave. Because he's making a difference, and your life will never be the change if you will only believe in the one who has died for your sin. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, and as you're turning there, I want to tell you a story about a neighborhood in California, not far from a really beautiful place, a beautiful beach, but it was a neighborhood that was forgotten. Like a lot of neighborhoods right in the outskirts of a large city, this neighborhood, the businesses had kind of moved out and crime had moved in, and there were probably more gang activity than there was any legal transactions going on. And everybody just seemed to forget, except for the residents that lived there. And their park was overtaken by violence, crime. The only police presence that was ever there were there to arrest somebody or respond to a crime. And people were hiding in their houses, locking their doors with 3 and 4 locks, I'm sure wielding weapons behind the doors because they were scared to go out. When it got dark, there was nobody on the streets and the gangs just kind of ruled it. And one day the resident said, "We've had enough. We're not giving up our neighborhood to these thugs anymore." And so they formed a neighborhood alliance and they started to stay out later, longer, and in groups. And they asked the police to help them and to have a presence. And they started just naming out the names of the gang members to the police so the police could actually arrest them or kind of follow them around and harass them and make them move out of the way. This neighborhood alliance started putting pressure in the city to make improvements, like improve the roads, improve the lighting that had been shot out or cut. They put in LED lighting so that the park could be restored. They redid the bathrooms. They put up a playground. They went to great lengths to reclaim this neighborhood, just as people who lived there who said, "We're not going to live under this tyranny anymore." Now mothers are staying out with their kids after dark in the playground. Neighbors are meeting out on the streets, and they're not scared to go in when it gets dark. The 7-Eleven that was once closed because it had been robbed so many times actually reopened. There's a business there again. The pizza service that had stopped because they were getting robbed as they drove through to try to deliver pizzas actually started delivering again. This place had life because the citizens said, "We're going to reclaim this." And as good as a story that is, it doesn't even compare to the gospel. It's good to get your neighborhood back and you can feel safe and secure again and actually be out and be a family in the park with your kids and interact with your neighbors. But it's nothing compared to what the gospel does when Jesus reclaims your life. And gives you hope not only for this life, but also for all of eternity. It gives you a purpose, a meaning, a fulfillment that you could never do on your own. No amount of satisfaction compares to knowing Jesus when he reclaims you with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today I want to talk about that a little bit today. Because what it really is I've coined a phrase called responsible discipleship. It's a way of taking responsibility for your life and for the life of those that are in your midst. And it includes three parts. We're going to walk through them in 3 points today. There's your part. We call my part. I made it personal for you so you can kind of take ownership. Your part is what you do to pursue Christ. But then there's their part. There's somebody else's part, because you're going to be in relationship with other people that are far from God. You're going to try to make disciples and accomplish this mission. So they have a responsibility as well. And then there's God's part, the part that none of us can do. I can't do it. You can't do it. Only God can do that. It's God who reclaims us. It's God who saves us. It's God who restores us. Those three parts come together for a beautiful thing that I'm calling responsible discipleship. And I know the latest gadgets are out today, these spinners, you can spin them around, and it kind of annoys me because you're just kind of fidgeting all the time. But if it keeps you happy and peaceful, spin it. Maybe when you see those spinners, you'll think about those three parts. It'll remind you of the mission that God has called you to be a disciple who makes disciples. And you remember your part, and you remember their part, and you remember there's a part that God does too. And you can just let those things spin while you're trying to make disciples, right? Because it's going to work out. So let's walk through Luke 10 today. And I want to show you a story of how this fleshes out in Scripture. How the disciples did their part and how other people have their responsibility. And then God did his part when he showed up. And I'm going to unpack this for you today and see if we can't take responsibility for making disciples here and put into play this thing I'm calling responsible discipleship. I'm going to read the first 9 verses to begin out of Luke chapter 10. True story here out of the Word of God. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2. They weren't going into an ark this time, all right? Okay, these are people, not animals. He sent them 2 by 2 into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to these 72, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knap pack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for a laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So Jesus starts out with sending these 72. And he says, first and foremost, take responsibility for your part. So this first part of the spinner, the three parts, is your part. And he says, take responsibility for yourself. You got 72 people who started following Christ. Now, we don't really know who those 72 are. They may include the 12. It may be plus the 12. We're not sure. We don't really have any other ideas. But they committed to follow Jesus Christ. They took responsibility for their own pursuit of God. And if you're ever going to make disciples out of anybody, if you're going to proclaim this thing called the gospel, you're going to have to start there first. You're going to have to take responsibility for your own discipleship. You're going to have to take responsibility for the way that you're going to follow Christ and you're going to grow in Christ. Because if you're going to tell anybody about the gospel, you're going to have to really know the gospel. If you're going to explain the scriptures to someone that might have a question, you might want to know the scriptures. If you're going to lead anybody in any direction towards following Christ, you might want to be ahead of them. So take responsibility for your own discipleship first. That's your part. Jesus says in John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." 4 times in those short verses, Jesus tells his disciples to abide in him, to remain, to dwell, to stay connected. Whatever your translation might say, stay close, keep growing so that not only you grow in your faith, but others will grow as you invest your faith in them. If Jesus says it 4 times to the disciples that he called to follow him, I think it's pretty important for us to do the same. To abide in him. And then he promises if we'll do that, that we're going to bear fruit that's going to last. That means people are going to place their faith in Christ and they're going to stay in Christ and they're going to do the same in others. That fruit will remain. Now, faithfully following Christ means you're going to have to do a few things, right? Taking responsibility for your own discipleship might look like committing to a Bible reading plan. As I heard last week online, if you commit to a certain app, Randy will check you and make sure that you stay up with it, right? Commit to some kind of reading plan. Whether it's a little bit in the Old Testament, a little bit in the New Testament every day, whatever it is, you figure it out, just commit to it, stick to it, and ask somebody to hold you accountable. Get into a rhythm of prayer so that you're not just driving facing your windshield, but maybe get up 5 minutes early. The windshield's great, but you know, get on your knees in quiet where you don't have all the traffic and the noise and the distractions, and just focus on the Lord. Worship. All kind of things you can, and I know Hub City does a good job of really encouraging the spiritual disciplines. Your responsibility, your part, is to grow in those spiritual disciplines. How are you ever going to accomplish the mission of God if you're not prepared for it? I can't imagine our soldiers going overseas, being deployed to defend our country if they weren't prepared to do so. And yet we walk out of these doors and out of our home every day into a spiritual battlefield unprepared. Take responsibility for your own spiritual development so you can accomplish the mission wherever you may live, work, or play. These 72 disciples were in the Lord's midst, ready to be sent to accomplish his mission. They took responsibility for their own discipleship. And then as the text tells us, they took responsibility for the others in their mix. He told them to go to villages two by two, which meant that there were only two people going to each town, each village, the head of Jesus, which meant if they didn't get the job done, no one was going to get the job done. It was their responsibility to take this announcement of the kingdom of God is at hand, to go into this town and to serve them and to live with them and to share with them and to heal them. If they didn't do what they were supposed to do, that village would never be prepared for Jesus. That's a good bit of weight. They had to take responsibility for the people that they would encounter in that village so that they would be prepared to hear the words of Jesus and repent and believe when he came. So what would it look like for you to accept spiritual responsibility for someone else? Now, I know you can't make them get saved. I know that's their part. We'll get to that in a minute. But you can still parent them. You can take responsibility. This neighborhood is mine. And if they're going to hear about Jesus, it's because I'm going to be the one that's going to tell them about Jesus. And I'm going to make sure that every door is knocked on. I know every neighbor by name. They may have a garage door. They may have a fence. They may even have a no trespassing sign. But I'm going to get on the front of that. I'm going to make sure and wait for an opportunity. If I got to walk my dog up and down that street 20 times till they come out, I'm going to take responsibility for my neighborhood that they would know Jesus. Or maybe it's your workplace. You know, some of us have these cubby holes, or maybe you work from home and you're disconnected or online or whatever it is. There are people you're tethered to for a job. What if you took responsibility for them spiritually to make sure that they had an opportunity to hear the gospel? What about the places that you play? Now, I know you play. This is summer, right? I've already talked to some of y'all. Y'all been to the pool more than I've been out of my house. So but you're going on vacation. You're chasing balls. You're going somewhere doing something that you love and enjoy. You got a hobby, even if it's an indoor watching movies or binging on Netflix. You're doing something that you enjoy. What if you took responsibility for the others that were with you when you did it? If you're watching a game in front of you, sitting on the stands while your kids play, there are parents all around you, and they're going to be there week after week, game after game. What if you took responsibility for them, that they would have an opportunity to know about Christ? If you're driving a camper and you pull up in a campground, what if you took responsibility for the other campers that were around you? Whatever it is, wherever you live, work, and play, what if you took responsibility like these 72 that said that if they're ever going to hear about Jesus, we're going to get the job done, and we're going to come back saying, we've done it. Every one of my neighbors had an opportunity to know about Jesus. All of my coworkers have had an opportunity to know about Jesus. Everybody on my team or wherever it is have had an opportunity. What might that look like? I can see five things in this scripture that the disciples do when they go to this town, this village. Quickly, here they are. First and foremost, they actually go to them. You can't take spiritual responsibility and never go to somebody who's far from God. I mean, you can sit and pray for them, that's really good, but you need to have a conversation at some point. You need to go to them, even if it's electronically you go to them. You got to connect with people that are far from God. So, and he sent them ahead of them two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. You've got to go to those that are far from God. Secondly, you got to pray for them. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Why would you even be concerned about the harvest if you weren't concerned about the people that were going to be harvested? These people were concerned about those that were lost. They were concerned about those that didn't know that Jesus was here. When was the last time you were concerned about someone who didn't know Jesus? And you actually uttered their name before the God who made them and begged God to send someone to tell them about Jesus. Pray for them. Share life with them. Y'all do this well as a church. Grab a meal with them. We got to eat sometimes. They got to eat sometimes. So let's just share that meal together. Grab a cup of coffee. Whatever it is. Share life with them. Now, I wouldn't suggest that you actually move in with them like these disciples did. I mean, they lived in a house and they stayed there until they were actually out of food or kicked out. I wouldn't encourage that. That usually doesn't go well in our culture. But it did in theirs. But I would stay long. I know we're busy. Your calendar is just as full as mine. And there are already places that are pinging on your calendar that you got to get to before you're done with what's happening now. Stay long for their sake and have a conversation about Jesus. Meet their needs, heal the sick. Life gives us all kinds of opportunities to share and love on one another. Whether it's a loved one that passes away, we can take them a cake or a casserole or whatever. Anything and everything, there are opportunities to meet needs. People go on vacation. What if they came back and their grass was cut because you cut it for them? Wouldn't that create a conversation when they got home? And you could tell them why you served them. Meet their needs, whatever it is. Watch their kids while they go look for a job. Do whatever it takes. Jesus told them to heal the sick. The fifth way, teach them the truths of Scripture. He said to them, go tell them that the kingdom of God is at hand. Salvation comes by hearing the word of God. You can love them to death. Matter of fact, you can love them into internal separation from God if you never tell them about Jesus. At some point, you're going to have to break open the Scriptures. Maybe you're listening to a sermon. Maybe you're just reading through a gospel together. At some point, you're going to have to share the truth of this word with those who have never read the truth. Teach them the truths of Scripture. You don't have to have all the answers. You just got to know where to go get them. Share the word of God with them. These five things are ways to take responsibility for others in your midst. Imagine what would happen if each of us did that. Imagine how different your neighborhood would be. Imagine how different Spartanburg would be. Imagine what would happen if Hub City said, there's not going to be anywhere from here to I-85 that hadn't heard about Jesus. We're going to make sure that everyone has had an opportunity. Imagine the difference it'd make in this neighborhood or that school or the workplaces or wherever it is. If we took spiritual responsibility to be the church here where God has placed you. I believe God has created this opportunity for you uniquely because the people that are in your circles aren't in my circles. I don't hang out with your coworkers. I'm definitely not going home with your wife. You have unique opportunities, your children, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends that you hang out with. God has already placed you on that mission uniquely, so let's take responsibility for them and encourage one another along the way. Your part is to take responsibility for your own spiritual development and to take responsibility for others. But there's a second part to this. And it's their part. You know, we can do all of our part, but still they have to do their part, right? Look at verse 10. They're going through these towns two by two. They're preaching, they're teaching, they're loving, they're proclaiming the truth of Scripture. We get to verse 10, Jesus kind of changes the tune here. He says, whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, he changes the whole tenor of the text here. Go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Pretty much a cultural way of saying we're done. You've had your opportunity. Verse 12, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sodom. They would have been repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 14, but it would be more bearable in the judgment of Tyre and Sidon than you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Even the Lord, even the demons were subject in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you." Verse 20, "Nevertheless," he says, "do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Jesus changes the whole tune of the story. Because there's not everybody that's going to say yes to Jesus. They have an opportunity to respond. You can do your part 100%, be faithful to declare the gospel, but the other people still have to respond. First and foremost, they have to repent and believe. Just like we did when I heard the gospel and I was broken over my sin and I said yes to Jesus and my life was changed, they have their part to do the same. I can't make someone repent. I can't even make my kids behave. How in the world can I change their spiritual condition? I can't make someone believe, and neither can you, but you can give them every opportunity, and then they have to do their part. There it is. I've told you what I need to say. Now, what are you going to do with it? That's pretty much what Jesus is telling these 72. Go and do what you're supposed to do. If they don't receive it, then come on home. At least you've been faithful to do your part. Now they have to do their part. They went to these 72 villages, these 36 villages, two by two, and with joy they come back, amazed at what God had done. But I know the story. I read the scripture, especially in the New Testament. Every time somebody tells somebody about Jesus, some say yes, and they start to follow the Savior. And others, hey, no way I'm following Jesus. I mean, even when he called the first disciples, father was left in the boat. The father Zebedee was still there. He didn't follow Jesus, but his two sons did. Some are going to say yes and some are going to say no, but that's their part. There are always going to be people that are going to be unwilling to follow Jesus, sadly. Maybe that's why Jesus says these words in Luke 9. You got it up there, Luke 9. Just go a little bit further before the reading. He says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds have air of their nest, and of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another, he said, "Follow me." But then he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, but Lord, let me first say farewell to those in my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back at it is fit for the kingdom of God." There are always going to be excuses for not following Jesus. Some of us utter many of these excuses for years before we finally said yes. Jesus pursued us for a long time, but there are some that are not ever going to say yes. That's their part. In Acts 17, Peter says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people, everyone should repent, because he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Ultimately, our part in sparing people from eternal separation from God is just telling them about Jesus. And then it's up to them. They have their part to repent and to believe. But secondly, once they do repent and believe, praise God, you share Christ with someone, you tell them about the stories of Jesus and say, yes, they're convicted of their sin and they want to follow Jesus. Now they have to take responsibility for their own discipleship, just like you do. So they now have to begin this journey with Christ of praying and worship and reading the scriptures, and we can't make them do that either. I'm sure we could swap stories about ways people in the past have tried to make us read the Bible. Like I remember going to Sunday school and there was this big old chart. If you had a memory verse learned, you got a star, right? If you had enough of them starved, you got a trophy. And all kind of ways that people kind of coerced us to grow in our faith in Christ. I remember having to stand up and recite memory verses in front of the whole church. There's nothing more scary than having to recite a memory verse that you learned that morning on your way to church. We can't make people grow in their faith, but we can give them every opportunity. We can walk with them. And we may want to try to force them to grow in Christ, but ultimately that's their part too, that they have to take ownership for their own spiritual disciplines. And you may want to try to lord over them or entice them or reward them or whatever it is. You learn five scriptures, I'll buy you lunch. I don't really think that's the best idea. Here's what I think you should do. Just show them your life. Read scriptures with them. The best way that you can teach anybody how to follow Jesus is to open the windows of your house or your doors and invite them in and let them sit down with you and go through the scriptures together. So actually, you invest in your discipleship while they invest in theirs, and y'all are right there together. They can watch you and they can follow you. They can copy you. They can grow just like you do. If you want to teach somebody how to pray, pray with them. Pray with them. If you want to teach them how to share their faith, take them with you when you share yours. Those are the best ways to encourage them to take responsibility for their own discipleship. Come, go with me, just like Jesus did with these. Come, go with me, he said. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So really, it's almost like parenting, isn't it? We take responsibility for others and then we invite them and encourage them and show them, but they still have to make choices of their own. Some of the most frustrating parts of discipling anybody around the scriptures is when they don't take responsibility. I've met with folks week after week after week and we pored over the scriptures and their life never moved forward in their faith. But patiently we waited. Patiently we prayed, patiently we read the scriptures, and let God do his part. That's the third one. You can do your part, and you take responsibility, and they got to do their part, and they take responsibility for themselves, but ultimately there's a third part that only God can do. Look how this story ends, verse 21. In the same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden things from these of the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you have and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. There is a part that everything is left up to God. We can do our part just as we're supposed to, and they can do their part as they're supposed to. But ultimately, there is a part that God can only do because he's the one that actually changes us and changes other people. The kingdom of God is advancing right here before Jesus' eyes. I mean, he called 12 disciples, and now there's 72. And this thing is multiplying, and he's rejoicing and giving thanks to the Lord. And he realizes that it's only because of what God is doing. God is accomplishing his mission in Jesus' midst. And God will do the same in our midst. We can trust that God will bring about our own transformation. When I get before the scriptures and I study, when I pray, when I worship, when I meet with guys around a biscuit and a Bible, I can trust that God is changing me. I can look back over 3-4 years ago and see that I'm not the man that I used to be. And you can trust that God will change you too. That you're going to be a little more like Jesus year after year as you're investing in this thing called spiritual disciplines. And you can trust that God will do the same in them because the same grace that saved you will save them. The same grace that changes you will change them. God is always at work in our midst. Even those that you think are so far from God that they don't ever have a chance. I promise, God knows exactly where they are. And he knit them together. And he knows exactly how to draw him to himself. This grace is always at work. Look what Paul says in Colossians 3. Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you know Christ, seek the things that are above. For where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on earthly things. for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its creator. The only way any of that happens is by the grace of God. The only way. You can try your best to put away any of those things that Paul talks about, but apart from Christ, they're only going to go away for a little while. You're still going to be the same person. But by the grace of God, these things can be put to death. These things can disappear, and anger and wrath and malice and slander and all these other things can go away, that you can reflect Christ better to the world and actually have your mind and body renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. So you start to reflect Jesus a little more. That's all a work of the Lord. So as we seek after our part and take responsibility for our discipleship, we can trust that God will continually renew us, that God will continue his work in us that he started, so that by the end of your life, you're going to be a completely different person. You're going to reflect Jesus a whole lot more because you're the best person that can show people here who Jesus is. And we can trust that God will do the same in the others that we're trying to disciple. We have our part to fulfill in this responsible discipleship. Those that we love and are trying to disciple have their part to fulfill in this thing called responsible discipleship. And we can trust that God will always do his part. He is always faithful. Always. And he will bring it all to completion. So if God's going to do his part, here's my question to us as we close. Are we willing to do ours? If we can trust that God is going to be faithful to bring people to Christ, is going to change them for all of eternity so they can escape this wrath that Jesus talked about that would be more unbearable than what happened in Sodom, if we can trust God to do that work in our life and other people, can we do our part? Can you practice responsible discipleship? What might that look like? Just a couple questions for you to consider and close. What do you need to do to take responsibility for your own discipleship? Do you even know Christ? Is that your first step? And say, yes, I am separated from God, and I know that my sins are always before me, and I feel this burden and this weight and this conviction that I really am, like, don't know this Jesus you're talking about. Your first step is take responsibility and say, I'm lost, and I need Jesus. If you've done that, then your next step is going to be to grow in your discipline. So set aside the part that you can study the scriptures and pray and to worship and do the things that are going to keep you abiding in Christ. Maybe you need to get in community to encourage you and hold you accountable. Do whatever you need to do to take responsibility for your part. What do you need to do to take responsibility for others spiritually? How could you be a spiritual parent to those that are around you? Let me challenge you to begin with just writing names of three people that you know that are far from God. And take those names with you. Put them in your Bible. Use them as a marker for while you're reading. Take responsibility for someone where you work, someone where you live, someone where you play, and call out their names before the Lord. Do whatever you can to invest in them. We can trust that God will do his part if we'll do our part. Are you willing to do your part today? To trust Christ, to follow Christ, and to trust God with the rest? I close with this prayer. Paul records his words to the church in Thessalonica. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Father, as we read these words and we see how Jesus sent out 72 to villages ahead of him, God, I pray that you would send us out today to people that we know that are far from God, to people that we're watching from a distance and their lives are a wreck and they don't have faith in Christ and they're trying to cling to anything and everything that brings them hope, whether it's a lottery ticket or a job or a relationship or anything. But all of that fails to compare to Jesus. Help us to do our part, to take responsibility for our own growth and to take spiritual responsibility of them, that not on our watch is anyone in our midst going to miss hearing about Jesus. Father, would you move in this place to save, to sanctify, to encourage? I believe that there's a tremendous opportunity here. And my brothers and sisters here, these that have professed faith in Christ, are going to do a great work, and Spartanburg is never going to be the same. May it begin today. May we see it carried out Saturday as we go to the movies in the park, and you give us opportunities to take responsibility for those families that come to watch an entertainment. Father, would they know Christ? And would this world be different? Because we're doing our part, and we're trusting you for your part. I pray in Christ's name.